the bites that we've endured of the serpents, and their venom is not completely out of us. If we experience and we have those feelings of condemnation and resentment and bitterness inside of us, we cannot drink the blood of Christ every Sunday and despise the people that he shed that blood for.
Ancient Faith Radio and Patristic Nectar Publications present The Arena, Sunday homilies and theological reflections with Father Josiah Trenum. Father Josiah is the pastor of St. Andrew Orthodox Christian Church in Riverside, California. He is also the founder of Patristic Nectar Publications, a nonprofit organization committed to nourishing the spiritually thirsty with the sweet teachings of the Holy Fathers. For more information on Patristic Nectar Publications, please visit our website at www.patristicnectar.org. And now, Father Josiah.
In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God. I would like very much to preach this morning on the epistle lesson from St. Paul's epistle to the Galatians. I'm not going to, but I really would like to because of an affirmation that he makes in that epistle lesson where he says that circumcision and uncircumcision is nothing but a new creation. And those who will walk by this rule, peace be upon them, even the Israel of God. I would like to preach on that so much because I have had continually great grief in witnessing the heresy and the error that animates so much Western Christianity about exactly what the Israel of God is. Right now, I'm collaborating with a number of Protestant pastors trying to raise awareness of the conflict that Christians are facing in the Middle East. And I can't tell you how much of a grief it is to me to constantly be fighting this never-dying Zionism, where Christian men who are clergymen think that the Israel of God are unbelieving Jews. That is absolute, complete nonsense. You cannot be a son of Abraham and not share Abraham's faith. You cannot deny Jesus Christ in the flesh, the seed of Abraham, according to St. Paul, and claim to be Abraham's child. Did not Jesus himself tell this to us in the Gospels? When the Jews who refused to receive his witness, he said, "You are not children of Abraham, you're children of Satan." Yes, read the Gospels, for goodness sake. And yet there are hundreds, perhaps thousands, of pastors in this nation who are trying to convince us that the Jews are the Israel of God. That is ridiculous. That St. Paul said today, those who will glory in the cross, peace be upon them, even the Israel of God. The Israel of God is the church. And that is not a new doctrine. I've been fighting with my friends, trying to convince them to be Christians. Not even their own forefathers believed this nonsense. No Protestant reformers taught that nonsense. None, let alone Catholics, let alone Orthodoxy. I've been trying to convince them and push them to accept the witness of Christians on this point. I just can't succeed. Jesus, every promise given to Abraham and given to the people of the Jews in the Old Testament is fulfilled in the church, every one. And the church has inherited all the promises of the Old Covenant. That is not, as my friends are trying to tell me, a new teaching called super successionism. That is the teaching of the Bible and of the church for all ages. This is why St. John the Divine called those Jews who resisted Christ a synagogue of Satan. Revelation 2 and Revelation 3. This does not mean that we don't love unbelieving Jews. Of course we love unbelieving Jews. Of anyone who has a right to inherit the gospel, it's them. But you can't claim the promises of God and disbelieve His Son. Anyway, I'm not preaching on that subject. I'm sorry. Although I must say, I'm also tempted to preach on one of the last verses that our reader Saba made so clear in the reading this morning from Galatians. From now on, let no one give me trouble. That deserves a homily itself. From now on, let no one give me. The problem with giving that homily is I'd have to continue the verse which says, because I bear on my body the marks of Jesus Christ. St. Paul said that too, which means I'd have to be crucified, which I'm supposed to be. And you are supposed to be too, by the way. Crucified with Christ. Instead, I'll take the few minutes I've left myself. I will take Paul's beautiful words from the epistle, "May I glory in nothing except the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. May I glory in nothing but the cross." So I want to spend the last few minutes here of my homily glorying in the cross. You know, 26 days from now, we're going to have hundreds, thousands of people on this property, our friends and community and neighbors, coming to our church, and many of them are going to come in this church for a tour. And they're going to have an overwhelming, gluttonous experience of beauty when they walk in. And I can promise you one question they're going to ask. Right when they get about here, they're going to ask this question. Why do you have snakes on the top of your icon wall? There is no question that that is coming. I promise you it's coming. Thank God it's coming. I'm so happy it's coming. You heard about that in today's gospel. Those snakes looking up at the cross of our Savior, adorning the top of our beautiful gates, they are a mighty proclamation of the gospel. Everything you need to know about life is said right there in that little image. Everything. The snakes, the serpents, you remember, this is a reference to the Numbers chapter 21 and the time when Moses was trying to lead his people into the promised land, and he was having a really hard time because they simply were not trusting the Lord. Time and time again, they broke their trust. They turned their hearts back like Lot's wife to where they had come from, and they started to complain and to moan and to whine against God. And the Lord grew weary. His patience came to an end, and He sent serpents to the camp to bite the people, to give them a graphic visual image of what they were doing. Their unbelief, their bitterness was poison, and it was killing them. And God allowed them to see it. They couldn't see with their physical eyes the demons, the true serpents that were leading them to that illness. So He let them see the real thing, the tangible physical thing. And those snakes came up, and people got bit, and they started dying and getting sick. And they ran to Moses, and he said, "What in the world should I do?" And he prayed to God, and God told him, "Make an image, a bronze image of that serpent. Put it on a pole, erect it in the middle of the camp, and anyone who lifts his gaze in the midst of his affliction, who lifts his gaze and looks on that snake will be healed." Jesus now, in today's gospel, is having his conversation with Nicodemus, and he's explaining to him the mysteries of the gospel. And he says to him, after he's already talked to him about the fact that every man needs to be born again by water and the Spirit, he then says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that all who believe in him might not perish, but have everlasting life. For God so loved the world, in this way God loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him might not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him. Here you see it. Our sins, the consequence of our sins, and God's response and his solution for our sins. You have the bad news, and you have the good news proclaimed in one little image. So all you docents out there, preach the gospel good when you get right here. And the people are asking you about that. Say, yes, we see ourselves in there. I'm amazed at the cross and at the Lord's response to what we've done to ourselves. You know, this week, the third American Christian doctor came back from West Africa with the Ebola virus. I'm amazed that physicians, Christian physicians, would be willing to respond to sickness like that, to put their own lives at risk in order to treat the patient. This is such a Christian thing to do. Christian doctors and priests and monks and nuns have filled history with this kind of compassionate care for the sick. I love to see it, mostly because it's a picture. That kind of approach where you don't run from sickness, you don't hide from the ugliness, you run to it in order to heal it. This is a picture of the heart of God. And this is exactly what the Lord did when we sinned. He could have disdained us and just, poof, wiped us out. He also could have come up with some lesser remedy. Maybe he could have given us some special books, you know, that would have solved the problem, or at least part of the problem, and left us kind of partially healed. Maybe he could have sent an angel, but it's not what he did. No, the Lord did not disdain us. He sent his Son. He gave everything, his most precious, his heart. He sent his Son to us to come into our misery, to accept every illness and all of our sorrow and pain, to bear our iniquities, and to carry on his shoulder our diseases so that we could be healed through him. This is the God we serve. This is why we proclaim the cross to the whole world. The love of God is the origin. The love of the Father is the origin of every feast we celebrate, brothers and sisters. Everything that makes Christians dance, it all has its root, it all has its foundation in the love of God for us. It's that love which is determining history. It's guiding history and the church. The Father gave us his everything. Our Savior came, and he, sharing the same heart as his Father, gave us his everything, even to shedding his blood. And he sent the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is continuing today to give to us his everything, to inspire the church, to fulfill her mission, to sanctify us, to help us out of the pit. And he did it all because he doesn't want to condemn anyone. He wants to save everyone. That's why God sent Christ. Not to condemn the world, to save it. And I want to end with this, and I want you to embrace this. Make no mistake that Jesus spoke very, very, very strong words of condemnation. He did. No one has spoken more biting, piercing, soul-rending, heart-crushing, pride-destroying, and ear-tingling words than our Lord Jesus Christ. No one ever. But all of his words of judgment and condemnation were words of judgment and condemnation of sin and the devil, and never of a human being. His violent and strong words against wickedness and sin were because of his love for human beings. He was trying to sensitize us. He was trying to convince us that that is really poison, so we don't play with it. Is this not our greatest affliction, is that we don't judge poison to be poison? And often, blindly, we simply grab the poison bottle because it has a little heart painted on it by the devil, and we drink it down and find ourselves dying because of it. Now, Jesus spoke those words that were so piercing because he wanted to sensitize us to the truth, because he loves us so much. He never condemned a single person. In fact, he was capable of going to the worst of the worst, as we describe it. Imagine an ISIS soldier standing here in church. He was capable of going to a person like that and bringing them back to their senses by his love. He was capable of speaking to them as his creatures, his image, as black and sooty as they had become by our own choices. And isn't it true? The things we have done to ourselves. We too must seek the good of every person and condemn no one. Our Lord's blood, the hymnody of the church says, has washed away the poison of the serpent. If bitterness or resentment or condemnation or judgment remains within us, brothers and sisters, this is the remnant of that poison. It means that the bites that we've endured of the serpents and their venom is not completely out of us. If we experience and we have those feelings of condemnation and resentment and bitterness inside of us, we cannot drink the blood of Christ every Sunday and despise the people that he shed that blood for. Can I repeat that? We can't come here and drink Jesus' blood shed for the salvation of the whole world and every person in it, and at the same time condemn or hold bitterness against the people for whom he shed that blood. That blood is in you, and it must be normative. You have to control your outlook. The saving blood of Christ is in you. It reached as far as you, but it's not content just to have you. It wants everyone, to cleanse everyone, to save everyone. Your reception of the Holy Eucharist is your union with our Savior and with his saving purposes. And by receiving the blood of Christ, you are animated to continue the saving work of that blood in the midst of men. You carry the Eucharist with you everywhere you go. The saving blood of Christ inside of you everywhere you go. And it is crying out to wash and forgive every man and every woman. Let it heal you of the poison of condemnation. Last Saturday, I was on my way to the hospital in the morning, and I zoomed by the church to pick up the communion kit so that I could take communion to the hospital for someone. And as I was coming in, I bumped into some of our landscape workers covered with sweat and dirty hands. They were pulling weeds, pruning, and trimming. And it made me think of the great words I once read from Elder Paisios the Athenite, who loved his garden too. He was constantly in his garden. And people would ask him, when he was over there covered in sweat and dirty hands, like our people are, who love our church so much and are making our garden so beautiful, he would say, they say, "What are you doing over there?" He said, "I'm confessing my garden." That's what he thought weeding and trimming was. Our monthly landscapers were here to confess the church. They weren't here for their own monthly confession. They were here to confess our plants. They were getting rid of the weeds And weeding and pruning is tough, but it's necessary for proper growth and fruitfulness. And if you don't weed, and you let those roots of bitterness and resentment and condemnation towards anyone grow, they will take over the true plant, which is the life in Christ, and they will squelch it. They will kill it. We have to weed our hearts, brothers and sisters. We can't let bitterness, resentment, or judgment, or condemnation be inside of us. We have to be the hands of God towards everyone. When all these people come to the church at the festival, when they show up, that should be pulsing out of our own hearts towards every single person. They should know the sting of the truth. Yes, our Savior did that, and He spoke very clearly. But they should know there is no condemnation from Him. He didn't come from the heart of the Father into this world to condemn it. He came to save it, us and everyone else. Amen.
We hope that you have enjoyed and have been edified by this presentation offered to you by Patristic Nectar Publications, a non-profit organization committed to nourishing the spiritually thirsty with the sweet teachings of the Holy Fathers. Until next time.